Yeah?
It's a great day. It's been really good. I tell you, as I prepared for all of this, I shared on Good Friday morning up at the home there over there on Pioneer Boulevard. And so in preparation for that morning, early this morning and tonight, my mind has really been just consumed with all of this stuff. And so I'm really looking forward to sharing with you guys what the Lord has given me. We're looking forward to having just a great day. We had a great sunrise service out there this morning. We took some time to look really at the sort of the journey of darkness in that last week of Jesus' life, which we call, of course, the Passion Week. And what we mean by passion is not like we interpret passion. What the word actually meant when it came out was that of suffering. So it's the last 7 days of suffering of Jesus' life, which, of course, led to what we're celebrating here today as the resurrection. So before we get started, let's pray and ask God to bless our time as we look at the most incredible day, really, in the history of the world and even into eternity. Father, thank you for the gift of music. And as we sing these songs, Lord, I pray every time for myself and I hope for everyone else, Lord, that these are much more than great melodies and harmonies and neat words, but they're really songs that come from the heart and speak to us. And as we look this morning at all of the wonderful things that you did for us, Lord, we want to be reminded of that today. As we go through life, we tend to just sort of hang out and just take advantage of what you have done for us without ever realizing really what that day signifies. And so, Father, as we turn our attention to look today at how significant that is, not just for then, but for us now and all the way, Lord, even into eternity, I pray, God, that you would give us the eyes that we need to see. And that, Lord, you would give us the ears that we need to hear what your Spirit would have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are going to take a look here this morning at 3 days, really, that changed both time and eternity. It's interesting that when you start thinking about the resurrection, if you're like me, many of you were here Wednesday night when we were talking about the stuff that you always see on the History Channel, Discovery Channel, wherever it is. And there's no end to the attempts to try to sort of write all of this off as if it didn't really happen. You see, that's what you have to do, because if the resurrection really took place the way that the Bible said it does, then we're in trouble, because that means that he has power over the grave, and therefore, as Trav said, it's much more than him just simply being our Savior. It's about him being our Lord. I mean, this is the thing that day changed. Now, what happened wasn't just sort of recognized in the day of Jesus. It had been taught all the way through in the Old Testament. Many times, maybe you've heard, like I've heard, that the resurrection is not taught anywhere in the Old Testament. We're going to show you this morning that is not true. And that all along that they were looking for this, and they understood way back in the very days of Abraham himself. And we're going to actually conclude with that, so I don't want to jump to that right now. But the resurrection is something that has constantly come under criticism and analyzing and everything else. Everybody wants to get rid of the resurrection because, as I said, if that really happened, then it changes everything. You really can't just go on and pursue life like you would if it hadn't taken place. And so we know that the world's perspective, those that would deny the scripture, also would deny the resurrection. They would just say, well, you know, it simply didn't happen. We just know that. I mean, we're smart enough nowadays with science and quote-unquote and all of the other mind things that we have that we know that this just couldn't have happened. It had to have been folklore and it had to be this or it had to be that. Really? Exactly how do you come to that conclusion? We're going to look this morning. I'm going to take you through a series of things that are going to show you that anybody that wants to see what that day meant can see from a historical perspective. If you choose to deny or dismiss even the biblical record, well, then just look at the historical record, because it's there for all to see. And so there's this, for those who would not embrace the Bible, they would say, well, it just didn't happen. So they would dismiss or they would deny. But sadly, and I do mean sadly, within the church itself, those that would claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is even many among those that would call themselves Christians that would say, you know, I'm just not sure. There's been attempts to take the resurrection out and to say that, well, a new revelation was received and really it didn't happen the way that you thought it did. God just caused this thing to sort of look like what it did. I mean, after all, we know that it really couldn't have taken place. Really. It's interesting how all that goes on. And so within the church, there's this thing that's permeating out of there, that's just permeating through, I should say, through the church, and people are beginning to doubt. You see, this is what happens when you start listening to what people tell you about the Word of God. We talked about this on Wednesday, that the Word of God is the standard. Well, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. That's the standard. It's the standard by which everything else is measured. It's just the way that it is. It's proven itself, while everything else, well, frankly, has failed to do so. And so it's the Word of God. And therefore, it's inspired by God. God breathed. In other words, that's what the word means. And then, and because it's that, it's inerrant. And I'm not in your translations, but in the original. Okay? It's inerrant and it's infallible. It's not even worth, it's not even, can't even make a problem. Now you say, well, there's a lot of contradictions. No, there's contradictions in interpretation, but not in the inspiration of the Word of God. And so it has proven itself. So the church, though, has bought into this thing. And you see, there's been no end of religions that have been created that have come out of the idea that, well, we just can't accept that. And so they veer off that line of truth and they create this particular belief or that particular belief. And the one thing they all have in common is it's new revelation and typically it comes from an angel. That's what they all say. It happened with Islam. It happened with the Hindu. It happened, I mean, it goes on and on and on. It's just, nothing ever changes. It's amazing. So the resurrection, this idea. And there's, and even in our day, we've seen within the last couple of centuries the attempt to try to change that. There's a story that is told that during the French Revolution, you know, Christianity had taken real root in back in those days and was beginning to expand. But during the French Revolution, there were a couple of guys that were having a conversation, and one of them was named Mr. Le Pew. I guess you would say Pepe Le Pew. Well, this guy, of course, he liked the idea of Christianity, but he just couldn't buy into it all. And so Mr. Le Pew, got myself stuck on the skunk now, man. Le Pew, no, man, he determines he's going to create this new religion because, well, Christianity is just, well, you know, just whatever. But there's a problem with this. He just can't seem to get anybody to accept this and to follow him. And so he comes to a friend of his who he knows is a Christian and tells him how wonderful the new religion is that he's beginning. And the guy's name is Talibrand. And so he says to Le Pew, Le Pew says to Talibrand, he says, listen, what can I do? What suggestions would you give me that would help this new religion to exceed? And Talibrand says, well, Mr. Le Pew, here's what you got to do. You're going to have to get yourself crucified and you have to raise in 3 days. You see, new religion, it can do whatever it wants to do. But you see, the Bible is never about a religion, is it? It is not. It's about a relationship. And that's one of the problems that we have today, is that we've gotten religious about how we approach God. And God never wants religion. He wants relationship. He wants people to come to him because we desire to be with him, because he desires to be with us. He's not willing that any should perish. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. What world? The world that said, we have no time for you. You see? So the resurrection has become this sort of thing that fewer and fewer people get. If you believe in the resurrection, I would assume you do because you're here this morning, you realize you're becoming a minority very quickly. Understand that. That this is something that's constantly and consistently coming under attack. And so we're going to have to understand what it is. And so what I wanted to do is, as I thought about this last week, the last week of Jesus' life, I was studying on each day what the things that were happening in Jesus' life, which is what we talked about this morning out there in Scenic. But what I thought, you know, but there were three specific days during that week that really jumped out at me. And of course, we're familiar with these. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But there were the 3 days that really jumped out. The first would be Monday of that week. The second would be the Friday of that week. And then, of course, Sunday, which we're celebrating here today. So what I want to do is I want to kind of take a journey on those 3 days and understand what that Monday was in the context of what God had said centuries before it actually even happened. That God had set the stage. And for anybody that would care to look and to understand that when this particular event take place, you would just go, hey, I read about that. I remember that. You see, that's what this was all about. Now, what we're going to do here, let me warn you, we're going to take a look at some prophecy stuff, okay? We're going to look at some Old Testament stuff, and then I'm going to show you why this stuff is significant. Don't get lost in the numbers. It's not about the numbers. I'm trying to show you how exact God's word is, all right? Let's take a look first at the day of anticipation. This is, and then the anticipation for the Messiah. Now, this was written by the prophet Daniel. back when the nation of Israel had been taken captivity by the nation of Babylon under a fellow by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Babylon for us today is Iraq. That's who it is. Okay? And in fact, Saddam Hussein claims to be a direct, or claimed, past tense, claims to be a direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? So when they took them captive, as Daniel and his three buddies were exiled into Babylon, Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah, which we're not going to look at, and he understands from the prophet of Jeremiah that there's going to be 70 years that they're going to be in captivity in this nation in Babylon, and then God is going to do something. Well, this prompts Daniel, this young man, at the time very young, well, you know, probably in his 20s, 30s, and he begins to pray. And as he's praying, he's saying of God, is why I understand that what's happened because we've disobeyed you. As you have claimed, we're stiff-necked and hard-headed, hard-hearted people. And that's what's brought us to this point. And as he begins to pray, God dispatches an angel by the name of Gabriel. And it's interesting because the angel Gabriel, every time he appears in the scripture, he is talking about none other than Jesus Christ. Every single time. So Gabriel is what we call the messianic messenger, because that's what an angel is. It's a messenger, angelos. It's a message, to bring a message. Okay? So God, as Daniel is praying, God sends Gabriel to explain something to Gabriel. And Daniel chapter 9 is this amazing prophecy that we're seeing happen today. That's why our study on Wednesday night is focusing on this stuff, because it's coming true as we speak. I'm telling you, you need to read Ezekiel 38 and tell me, go home and watch the news and tell me you're not seeing it happen. So Daniel, as he's praying, the angel Gabriel comes, and there's much that goes on. This, and this, for those of you that want to know, this is Daniel's 70 weeks. But we're not going to get into that per se. We're going to look at what the initial part of that is. Now notice here what Gabriel says to Daniel. Because Daniel is praying about what's going to happen to my people. What's going to happen to my land? The promised land, the covenant that God made with Israel. What's going to happen? And so Gabriel comes, and this is what he says. He says, "Know therefore, Daniel, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince," literally, that's Hebrew, Mashiach Nagid. It's literally Messiah the King. That's going to become important here in a few minutes. "But until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." Now, again, I want to bore you with all of this stuff, but I find it fascinating. This is not weeks as we know them. These are weeks of years. In other words, a seven-year period. Okay? So the 7 weeks would be 49 years, and then the 62 weeks, I can't remember right off the hand, but I think it was 443 or something like that. But anyway, you'll see it here in a minute. "And at that point in time, there shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times." And after the 62, so now there's a total of 69 weeks. So 483 years is what he's talking about here. Messiah shall be cut off. Literally crucified. Yeah, in Daniel, in the Old Testament. I don't know why they didn't translate it that way, but whatever. But not for himself. In other words, it's going to happen even though he doesn't deserve it. And this is 500 years before Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at this and have a little fun with this. Now you're going to be tested on this when you leave. So pay close attention. It's just, what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to show you how exact God's word is from a historical perspective. We understand it from a biblical perspective, at least we should, but from a historical. On March the 14th of 445 B.C., the guy that ruled the kingdom of Persia, who followed Babylon, Persia is today who? Iran. The guy that was ruling them at this particular time, and if you can't pronounce that, don't worry about slobbering, his name is Artaxerxes. That's how you say that. Artaxerxes, well, actually, his full title is Artaxerxes Longimanus, but anyway, of Persia, he writes a decree on this date. Now, this is very important. What's the decree? His decree was to let the Jews, because remember, Persia had conquered Babylon, so Iran had conquered Iraq, and had the Jews, or Israel, and so Artaxerxes respects the God of Israel and the nation of Israel, and so he writes a decree that allows the Israelites to return to their homeland and to rebuild their city. That's a literal historical fact. 14th of March, 445 BC. You can go to a museum and see it. We have the steels that the guy chiseled out, right? Like some of the books when you guys were younger in school. But you get the idea. So Artaxerxes, he issues this decree. That's the decree. So Gabriel says, now listen, from the issuing of that decree, and the reason it talks about streets and stuff is to separate, because he wrote a couple of decrees that affected the Israelites and the land of Israel, but this one was specific, and so he puts that so we know that's the one he's talking about. Okay? Now, let's take a look at this. Seven sevens is 49 years, plus 62 sevens is 483 is the total. That's 483 years, and you say, yeah, what's the point? Well, it's 483 years from the minute that decree is given to basically Nehemiah, by the way, which is what the prophet Nehemiah did that, and Ezra. When that happened, 483 years later, Messiah is cut off or crucified. Oh, you say, well, that's kind of cool, but what's the point? Oh, here's the point. If you break it down into days, here's what you come out with. 173,880 days. What's the point? What's the point of that? Well, a couple things enter the picture here. Remember, when these guys wrote, they had 12 months of 30 days. Okay? So they had a 360-day year, and then every third or fourth year, they'd add an extra month in. We add leap year. That's how we've done it. But that's how they did it. So when you add all of these up, 173,880 days after March 14th, 445, you come to April 6th, 32 AD. April 6th, 32 AD, Rome has in its records that they executed a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Imagine that. Oh, no, the skeptic says, no, that can't be proven. Sure it can. You just don't want to believe it. So you see, we're going from years, and the reason I'm bringing it to a day from the prophecy of Daniel is because watch this. On Monday, remember, it's Monday that we're talking about, and now as he, that is Jesus, drew near, this is when he's what we call the triumphal entry, okay? We call it Palm Sunday. Sadly, it wasn't a Sunday. It was a Monday, okay? And literally, it was the 10th day of the month of Nisan. We're going to talk about all that in just a minute. So as he draws near the city, he saw the city and he wept over the city. So he's coming out of the Mount of Olives, he's going down through the Kidron, getting ready to go into the city. And as he starts to come down that hill, he sees the city. I shared with the group this morning, have you ever seen a picture of Jerusalem? The picture that you're seeing is standing on the top of the Mount of Olives. And if you'll notice, there's a valley that drops and then the Dome of the Rock, because now it's under Islamic control, the Temple Mount. That's the picture. That's exactly where he was at. He's coming out of the city called Bethany. And he looks across and he sees the city and he weeps. So why is he weeping? Because of the crucifixion? No. Watch. Saying, this is what made him weep. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day. This is the day. This is what Daniel was talking about. This is the 173,880. This is the day. This is when I'm presenting myself. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Boy, amen to that, huh? Israel has not known peace ever since. A few years after this, in 70 AD, the Romans are going to come in and destroy the temple and are going to send the Jews all over the world, which is why we have them in Poland and Czechoslovakia and Germany and Spain and all of those places. That's why they ended up there. They could have had peace had they recognized the day. For days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and they will level you and your children with you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Gabriel told Daniel, Jerusalem, the day that Messiah would enter, I'm here and you've missed it. You see the point? That's a significant day. He's presenting himself as the Messiah. And then if we go on, notice what happens. It's a day of revelation. Zechariah, another prophecy. Where Zechariah talks a lot about the Lord's first and second coming, but really focuses on the second coming. And this is what he says. Rejoice greatly. Now remember, this is Old Testament. So this is about, again, about 400 years before Jesus. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Ah. So he's much more than simply a king, isn't he? He's going to bring salvation, deliverance. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's the day that Jesus wept. Where was Jesus? Notice this. It was a day of adoration. And then they brought him, that's the colt, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. Why? To fulfill Zechariah 9. That's why Jesus was weeping. Daniel said it was this day. Zechariah said it's this day. And he'd even sent the apostles. We talked about this morning. They were in Bethany. A little town right around the corner was a place called Bethphage. And Bethphage was simply, just literally like a mile away. Sort of like Bunkerville and us, or Scenic and so on and so forth. And Jesus tells the apostles, he said, listen, I want you guys to go over there. When you go over there, you're going to find this donkey. I want you to take it. And the guy's going to come out and he's going to go, what are you doing with that donkey? And you're going to say, listen, the master needs it and he's going to let you go. Guess what happened? Exactly as Jesus said. What's the point? Jesus is in absolute control. Nothing is out of his control. It's all happening precisely the way the Word of God said that it would happen. These guys, like you and me, are doing his will and have no concept that they're fulfilling prophecy as they do it. They don't get it because they're like you and me. In other words, dorky. It's like the people Stephanie's going to go minister to there in Tonj in the Sudan. They're called the Dinka. They dink around a lot. Anyway, yeah, we're kind of dorks. We don't get it. And sometimes I think God just sits back and just laughs and stuff because we just don't understand what we're doing. And he's just going, yeah, you guys don't think you're doing anything, but you're fulfilling my will because I am God. Hello. So it's amazing. So as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, he's going down into the Kidron Valley. What's at the bottom of the Kidron Valley? Gethsemane. Oh, he's going to return there later. But today, not today. So as near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. You see, they have an inkling of what's happening, but they don't have a clarity. To rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And here's what they were saying. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Right? Not in this scripture, but in another one, that's what it says. Hosanna, Lord, save us. They're seeing something here. These are disciples. So they recognize that Jesus is somebody who, you know, is different, clearly. But as we said before, and I said this morning, this is the same crowd that 4 days later on Friday are going to be yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Amazing, absolutely amazing. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now the people may not have understood, but guess who did understand? The religious. They knew the scriptures. They just didn't believe the scriptures. That's a problem with religion. They know the scriptures inside and out. But it means nothing to them because it's all here. And the problem with the scripture being in here is that it doesn't get to here. It's when it's in here that it brings the change. When it's in the heart. How do we know that? Don't think for a second that Lucifer himself doesn't have the Word of God here. He knows the Word of God better than you and I will ever know it. But it's not here, so it does him no good. That's what the religious... So the religious guys come out and they say, and some of the Pharisees, that was the priests of the day, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Stop these guys. You should know what they're saying. They're calling you Messiah. That's what they're saying. These guys understood. They just didn't see Jesus as the fulfillment. Because after all, he didn't show up and go to Jerusalem University. He didn't wear the really cool robes that they wore. In our day, he didn't teach with a tie. He didn't wear, you know, a suit. He wore Levi's or bush pants. cargo, I guess they call them here. But anyway, you see what's going on? He didn't fit the mold, so you can't be him. But Master, Teacher, you got to stop these people because they're saying that you're the Messiah. And you know as well as we know that, but to say that you're Messiah says that you're God. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what it said. And notice what Jesus said, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones immediately would cry out. This is the day. This is the day that I am presented as the King of Israel. Now, you guys may not like that, but that's the reality. And if I make everybody stop, the stones themselves will cry out because this is the entrance of the King. The King. See? There were a lot of other times when the followers of Jesus wanted to make him king. And we read over and over again, but he would not allow it, for his time had not come. This is the first and only time in the Gospels that Jesus allows himself to be recognized as King of Israel. The first and only. Because it's the day. It's the day. So he's presented himself now as the Messiah. On Monday, the 10th, of Nisan. Now, I don't have time to get into the whole big shmole about this, but understand that the month of Nisan, which is equivalent to our April to May, okay, that was the month that God started for his people Israel way back in Egypt. And it was on that day that God led his people from Egypt, a picture of bondage, of slavery, of sin, and he led them out of Egypt, and he took them out, and he said, I'm going to do that by the Passover. That's going to be the ultimate thing that is going to draw you out. So what's going to happen is a lamb. You have to sacrifice a lamb that day because it's the blood of the lamb that will cover you. Atone. That's what atonement means, to cover. And so I want you to select your lamb on the 10th of Nisan. You take one and it's got to be perfect. It's got to be white. It can have no blemish whatsoever. You take the lamb on the 10th. So you go and you choose your lamb. Well, the lamb has showed up, has he not? That day. And they missed it. But it gets even better. See? And they said, stop! Don't you understand what's going on? Notice what he does next. Here's Ezekiel. Exodus, the day of visitation, now the Passover lamb. Speak to all the congregation of Israel. Now this is while they're still in Egypt, preparing to go out of the land of Egypt. Okay? And the final judgment that is going to come on there is the death for sin. But if you're under the blood, everything's going to be okay. That's why you had to select the lamb to be sacrificed. And here's where God sets that forward. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, Nisan, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And then in verse 12, 5, your lamb, a couple of verses later anyway, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. So it has to be a lamb. It's got to be young, okay? Because it's got to be innocent. Now look at what Jesus does after he goes into the city and he tells these guys he's presented himself as Messiah. They recognize it. The crowds think they understand, but they don't. But he does something unique. This is on Monday. Now, don't forget that. Monday, the 10th of Nisan. We know that from history. That's the 10th of Nisan that Jesus entered on that lamb. He presented himself as Messiah. But notice what he does after he gets into the city. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany. He returns back to Bethany, in other words, with the 12, with the apostles. What the heck is going on here? The 10th of Nisan, we just read from Exodus, was where they were supposed to select the lamb. The part of the temple that Jesus went to was designated, or supposed to have been designated by God, where prior to the Passover, 4 days before the Passover, to be a matter of fact, on the 10th, you were to go and you were to pick that lamb. And those lambs were to be kept in that court. So Jesus goes to the temple. He doesn't find anything. Doesn't find it. Because what has happened? The religious have decided that, you know what, we can make some money off of this. If we'll allow these lambs, doves, and all of the other stuff that goes along with the sacrifice to be in the Gentile court, or the court of the Gentiles, where people that are not Jews can come and worship, they can sell their stuff there, and then we can get a percentage of that. Sound familiar? We can get a percentage of that and stick it into our coffers and it'll help the church. What's the problem with that? It ticked Jesus off. Why? They had moved it from the place that it was supposed to be, and they had put it in the court of the Gentiles. But Solomon, when he built the original temple, had prayed to God. And when the person that's not a Jew, when the Gentile comes to worship, may they be found by you in this house. That's why God established the temple and the Jewish people, so that everybody could come and say, wow, the God of Israel is God. See? But they had changed it all. And they had turned it into a swap meet, basically. So instead of selling the lambs where they should have been, they brought it down and put it in there. Well, what's the problem with that? Why was Jesus so upset that day? Actually, it's a couple of days later, but you get the idea. Because he said, is it not written that my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations? But you guys, with your commerce here in the courtyard, you've turned it into a den of thieves. In other words, because you're doing this here in this courtyard, the Gentile can't come. There's no room for it. We can't get in here because everybody's selling. You know, horsey over here, cow over there, camel over there. That's why he was upset. He was upset because the very thing that the temple was supposed to represent was being cut off for the sake of a few funds. And notice what he said. You've made it a den of thieves. What is the den of thieves? It's where they live. Thieves go out and do their thievery and come back to the den. He had just called the temple the den. And our Bibles all have in it, Jesus cleanses the temple. No, he didn't cleanse the temple. He condemned the temple. We just read, your house is left to you desolate because you failed to recognize the day. Don't clean something that a few years later you've already said is going to be destroyed. He condemned it. They had missed the point. They had let their religion take the place of relationship. And so when Jesus goes up there with the place where the lambs are supposed to be, and everybody should be up there selecting their lamb, he finds no one. He looks around. There's no one here. Now here's what's interesting. Where was he standing? On the very court where the lamb was supposed to be selected. They had missed it. They had taken the lambs and put them over there in the Gentiles court. But he had shown up. So he presents himself as Messiah as he enters the city. And then he goes to the court in the temple. And he presents himself as the Lamb of God. But nobody's there. They've all gone their own way. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none that seeks after God. Not one. See? That's what's happening here. So on Monday the 10th, the reason it was so significant, the Messiah showed up, man. And the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God because of sin and the bondage to sin had showed up, and everybody missed it. On the 10th of Nisan, on that Monday. Now a few other things happened during the week, but then you come to Friday. Friday now is the 14th of Nisan. The 14th of Nisan is the Passover. It starts at 6 o'clock in the evening of the night before, so Thursday night is when it would have started. And on that day, notice what was supposed to happen. This is the day now of salvation. Continuing on that passage in Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. Now you shall keep it, that's the lamb that you've selected on the 10th, you shall keep it until the 14th of the same month. Nisan. So move it into Jesus' time, that's the 14th. The 14th of Nisan is that Friday, what we call Good Friday. Ever wonder why it's called Good Friday? That's it. It's Good Friday because that's where the sacrifice was made. Until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. 3 to 5 p.m. was when they would sacrifice the lamb. See where this is going, don't you, already? He had already presented himself as both Messiah and the sacrificial lamb. And on this day, after the Last Supper and the celebration of the Passover, they go into Gethsemane. The apostles, like you and I, are going, oh, we're going to go pray again. Man, this guy never stops praying. Right? So irritating, those people that pray all the time. Man, they get on my nerves. You know? Oh, don't ask so-and-so to pray for a meal. By the time he finishes, it'll be cold. Right? Because this is Jesus' custom. This is how Judas knew that's where he was going to find him. Remember, they'd gone from Bethany into Jerusalem. Now they're going back. The apostles think they're going back to Bethany. So they're going to stop in Gethsemane and pray. About 9 o'clock at night now, on that Thursday night, the first part of the Passover. And they stop and they begin to pray. And Jesus says to the guys, the same thing he would say to you and me, watch and pray. Okay? Okay? So on off he goes. We're completely oblivious to what he's doing. He's on his hands and knees and he's in agony. Oh, God, please. If there's any other way, don't do this. What's he afraid of? Afraid of the cross? No, not afraid of the cross. He's afraid of becoming sin. Because on that day, he who knew no sin became sin for me. Yeah, he became it for you as well. That's why he was in agony. Because that was going to mean a break between him and the Father. And that he couldn't take. I don't want this. If there's any other way, let's do it a different way. But it cannot be the way I want it to be. It's got to be the way you want it to be. Nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done. And the apostles are fervently in prayer. Oh Lord, God of the heavens, we just pray for Jesus, Lord, our teacher. Just watch over him, protect him. Is that what they were doing? No? They were like a lot of you guys sitting out there this morning. Right? Like I said before, it's like neck PT. Womp, ta, 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 womp. That's what they were doing. Well, those guys, how could they do that? Those guys were just like you. Careful what you say. They just had a big old meal. Belly's full, as we said in Belize, my belly before. Right? And they're leaning up against the tree, and they're playing, and I'm sure they started off just like you and I, fully intending to stay awake and to pray. It's the problem with praying when you close your eyes. Don't close your eyes. I can't stay awake, Rick. When I pray, I always fall asleep. Well, where are you? Well, I'm sitting in my recliner. Okay. Or I'm laying in bed and I just want so much to pray, but I just can't. Are you kidding me? Of course you can't stay awake. When I was in the military, basic training now, whenever they find somebody sleeping, they told you, they warned us. Said, if you get sleepy, stand up. Don't you dare fall asleep on the instructor. And your drill sergeant would walk around the room. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, or ladies know as well. And never fails, we had a guy, his name was McAfee. That dude, every time, would fall asleep. Ay, yi, yi. The problem with that is, it's like, dude, just stand. Because McAfee had fallen asleep, we all had to go out and do push-ups. While McAfee stood there, sorry, guys. Dude, stand up. So they do just the same thing. Yeah, they're leaned up against the tree. Oh, okay, Lord. Oh, man, I am full. Wasn't that a great meal? Oh, those brownies were awesome. Right? Out they go. And we know the story. See? That's what was going on. The whole assembly. But right in the midst of that, the betrayer comes. The betrayer. Who's the betrayer? One of the 12. See, we look at it 2,000 years down the road and we say, oh, we could have spotted Judas a mile away. No, you couldn't have. He looked just like everybody else. He was just as good with the praise of the Lord as the next guy. Judas, pray for the meal. Okay. Lord, bless the food. Blah, blah, blah. Sounded just like everybody. Acted just like everybody. Was a part of everything that everybody else did. And everybody was oblivious to Judas except Jesus. Because he knows the heart. So in the midst of all this, Judas has gone to make the betrayal. And Jesus, three times now, has been praying and agonizing over this. And the apostles have been asleep every time. But you know what I love where Jesus says? I know that the spirit is willing. It's the flesh that's weak. Boy, ain't it the truth, huh? Man, this thing dogs me out. I don't know about you. Kneeling over there because I couldn't sit. I almost had to have help to get up to go back up and play the guitar. I'm like, oh, man. Anyway, just keep moving here. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day. And the next day, this is early on in Jesus' ministry, but I want to show you who the Lamb is. And we all know this. Again, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. John the Baptist is ministering, and now Jesus has come on the scene. Jesus is coming to John to be baptized, to prepare him, set him up for the ministry. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, take a look. That, right there, him. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." God had presented the Lamb. We're going to see that here in a couple of minutes, why that's so key to what Abraham had done. And then, of course, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So for us, we don't go and pull a lamb out of the stock bin. We have the Lamb of God. You see? The day of salvation, that's what's going on. Now, this is Friday. So Jesus is taken, he's arrested, he's falsely accused, he's condemned. Everybody's lying through their teeth about what's going on. And they finally come to terms with the fact he said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. We got him. Only God can do that. What temple was he talking about? His body. They thought he meant Herod's temple. Because you see, that's what religion does. It never looks at the personal. Always. But he meant himself. Destroy this temple, he said. Not that temple. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again on 3 days. Notice, I'll raise it again on 3 days. See? And they were like, oh, he's claimed to be God. Oh, they go nuts. We read where the high priest rips his robe, a sign of absolute disgust for another person. He rips his robes. We don't have need to hear anything else. And then they take Jesus and they drag him over to Pilate. Him. He is guilty. That's what they said. And the reason he's guilty, Pilate, is because he just claimed to be God, which makes him more than Caesar. So you must arrest him. Pilate says, well, we'll see about that. I'll talk to him. So Pilate then begins to talk to Jesus. Jesus said, or Pilate says, are you a king? Yeah, it's just exactly as you said. Jesus said, but I'm king of the world. You can't understand. Truth. Pilate says, what is truth? And so finally Pilate says, I don't see a problem with this guy. He's done nothing. My kingdom is not of this world, so Caesar doesn't have to worry. So he goes back to the religious and he says, this guy's not guilty of anything. I want to release him. No, you got to crucify him. Pilate says, aha, he thinks he's got him, doesn't he? Well, you know what? We just arrested this fellow by the name of Barabbas. This guy's a murderer, okay? Well, we have him, and he's to be executed, and now we have Jesus, according to you guys, that needs to be executed. So here's what we'll do. We'll release one of them. Surely, in his mind, there were Jews, thou shalt not kill, part of the law. Surely they'll take this Jesus over Barabbas. But what did they say? Release for us Barabbas. We talked about this morning. This is fascinating. Do you know what Barabbas means? Bar, son, Abbas, Abba, father. Barabbas is son of the father. Guilty of sin. Everybody knows it. But he is released. And the innocent is taken. And he's beaten beyond recognition to the point where Pilate at least last thinks they'll have mercy on him if they see what I've done to him. And he stands him before the crowds and he says, behold, the man. We know from Isaiah that Jesus was beaten so badly, so disfigured, that he was unrecognizable as a human being. That's what it tells us. And we saw this. You say, oh man, that's like the Passion. It was much worse than the Passion portrayed it. Much worse. As bad as that was. See? And then they led him away. This is about 6 o'clock in the morning on Friday. And they led him in at noon. They nailed him to a cross after carrying the cross through the streets with the sign of his crime. Jesus, King of the Jews. That was his crime. That was his crime. That's what they crucified him for. And then they hung him on the cross. And all through the cross, he's controlling the events just like he always has, even to that point. All of the scripture, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is a direct quote from Psalms. He's quoting the scripture from the scripture. Everybody recognizes who he's talking about. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He says, he's calling out to God, they said. He's talking to God. El. Oh, all of a sudden it's all starting to come back, and they're thinking, ooh. Right? And of course we have the thieves. Yeah, you talk big, but look at you. You're no different than us. And the other guy says, wait a minute, dude. This guy's innocent. You know it and I know it. We deserve what we're getting. He doesn't deserve this. And then he makes that amazing statement. Lord, Did you catch that? Remember me. That's all he asks when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, absolutely in control, still concerned about the other person more than himself, said, I'm telling you that this day you will be with me in paradise. Can you imagine what that thief was going? What? What did he say? And the other guy's going, let me take back what I said. That's what happened. And then it gets at 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, what happens? The earth is plunged into darkness. Remember the day of Passover on the 14th? When was the lamb crucified? Twilight. 3 to 5. At the very time they were sacrificing their lambs in the city, bought from the place they shouldn't have been bought from, the true Lamb of God that had presented himself, had shown himself who he was, is on the cross dying. And the world goes dark. And then Jesus does the unbelievable, again, in absolute control. Remember this. Most of you, though, I know this, but for those that don't, Jesus did not die on the cross. The Romans didn't kill Jesus, and the Jews didn't kill Jesus. And no matter what the History Channel says, nobody framed him. He said, I give my life a ransom for many. Which part of I give my life do we fail to understand? No man takes my life, Jesus said. Nobody. I'd lay it down of my own accord because I have the power to do that, and I have the power to take it up again. Well, Rome's not guilty. Jews aren't guilty. Nobody else is. He was in absolute control. Final words, tetelestai, it is finished. What had started back in Abraham's day, which we're going to look at, has now been brought to a conclusion on the cross. And then Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He gave up the ghost. It wasn't taken from him. He gave of himself. It's beyond between 3 and 5, but it's Friday, even though it's Passover. Sabbath's coming. Got to have him off that cross. The religious are, oh my gosh, the law. We're going to break the law if we don't get him down from there. It's by 6 o'clock. Oh, we're going to break the Sabbath. What about releasing the murderer? Well, the law wasn't important to you there. Oh, and you've just now murdered an innocent person, even though you don't like the guy. He certainly hadn't done anything worthy of death. So how come the law's not important there? But they're frantic. They got to get him off the cross before 6 o'clock Friday evening. Because that starts Sabbath. Remember, it starts 6 o'clock Friday evening to 6 o'clock Saturday evening. And of course they do. And they go to Pilate and they say, listen, we heard. I love this. We heard this guy say that he's going to raise after 3 days. So here's what we want you to do, Pilate. Can you imagine Pilate going, these guys are driving me nuts. Can you just imagine that? And they said, so here's what we want you to do. Just in case. Don't you love that? Well, we don't believe it, like the world says, but just in case, we'll go to Easter service. Right? We'll show up at Christmas. Just in case. Sounds the same, doesn't it? But just in case, his apostles, you know, might pull a fast one on us. And might go over there and take his body and then say, oh, look, he's resurrected. Here's what we need you to do, man. You need to set a guard up there because if that happens, we're going to look like goofballs, but you're going to look worse. So Pilate says, okay. So he sends a guard out there, right? And of course, now Jesus is buried, he's anointed, and his body is laid to rest. And now it's Saturday, Sabbath. So while the city of Jerusalem is at rest, talking about the law of God, Jesus' body is at rest in the tomb. But his spirit is not at rest. Peter tells us that his spirit is ministering to the saints that had died prior to Christ, that still hadn't been allowed to enter God's presence because Jesus is the way, and no man comes to the Father but by him. So these guys were kept in this place called paradise. That's why Jesus told the thief, today you're going to be with me in paradise, not heaven. They went down there, and Abraham and David and all the Old Testament saints that had faith in the cross which was to come, they were all in this place. And Jesus now, with his body there, goes down in spirit. And Peter tells us that he ministered to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? So while the Sabbath is being observed in the world and the law is being brought up, Jesus is in Sheol. He's in that place, paradise, and he's preaching grace because of the gospel. How cool is that? That's just stunning to me. And then, of course, day three, Sunday. Ah, that's only in the New Testament. Really? God says to Abraham after Isaac is born, here's what I want you to do. Abraham, I want you to take Isaac. I know he's your only son, but I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Abraham's like, what? Yeah. People say, oh, God was trying to see if Abraham was faithful. God knew Abraham was faithful. The problem was, Abraham didn't know Abraham was faithful. This was for Abraham, not for God. So Abraham says, but you promised. Now I'm kind of paraphrasing this, obviously. We're going to read this in a second. But this is what's going on. You promised. You're going to bring descendants through me. And Isaac was the promise. We laughed. That's why we named him that. Because you'd made the promise. If I sacrifice him, how am I going to have descendants through him? Abraham must have been freaking out. But after a while, he probably sat back and he said, now, wait a second. I know what God is going to do. Even if I sacrifice my son, God will restore him to life. How do you know? Read. And Abraham said unto his young men, he took two guides and they went to the mountain. What mountain? Mount Moriah. In the New Testament, it was called Golgotha. The same mountain Jesus was crucified on. Imagine that. Funny how those things just happen to work out, isn't it? And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I will go yonder and worship. Now notice this, and come again to you. He knew what God had asked him to do, but he believed that no matter what, even though he didn't understand, that God would fulfill his promise. And so he says, I'm going to take him. But we're going to come back. That's why Paul says, we just studied this in our Sunday, on our normal Sundays, we're studying through Romans, where Paul said, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. What did he believe? That God would restore his son so that God could fulfill the covenant that God had made to Abraham without Abraham's input. That's the cool thing about that. So when Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he, what? Laid it upon Isaac, or his son. Who carried the cross to Golgotha? Jesus, at least as long as he could. The wood for his sacrifice was placed on his shoulders too. Oh, they're kind of the same then, aren't they? Yeah! God was teaching us, or anybody that would be willing to look, that he was going to send Jesus Christ on that day he showed up as Messiah and as Lamb and all of the other stuff. So he laid it all upon Isaac his son, and notice, he took the fire in his hand. The Father has the fire which purifies and really burns, because that's what the sacrifice was, is a purification. And he has the knife, the instrument of sacrifice, but the wood is on the son. And he took the fire, and they went both of them together. Now, Isaac, by the way, you see this in our Sunday school classes back there? Isaac is this little boy? No. Isaac was about 30 years old when this took place. So he could have overpowered his dad and said, you're nuts! I ain't going up there! Don't think for a second, old man. Right? It ain't happening. But notice what's happening. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, because about this time, if you're Isaac, you're going, we have everything necessary for a sacrifice, except the sacrifice. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, you know, my father, something, help me out here. And he said, here I am, my son. Can you imagine why did he have to say that? Because I think Abraham was in anguish inside, not understanding, believing, but not understanding. So he responds, here I am. And he said, well, listen, we got the fire, and we got the wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice for a burnt offering? Notice burnt offering. When did this happen? Abraham's day. When did the burnt offering get established for Israel? 430 years later, under Moses. And yet Abraham is doing the sacrifice before the law, before Israel. There was no Israel at this time. Interesting. I love this. Watch this. And Abraham said, in his mind he's going, I have no stinking idea. But Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. This comes where we get the term Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God will provide himself a lamb. Isn't that cool? Did you catch that? So they went, both of them together. Oh, okay. Isaac goes skipping and whistling on up there. And then we know Abraham starts to tie him down, and he's thinking, oh, well, why am I being tied if God's going to provide the sacrifice, man? This is not looking good, Father. Dad, I thought we had an understanding here. And then he lays him down. Can you imagine? I mean, it's unbelievable what that must have been like. And he raises the knife, and then Gabriel shows up. He says, wait, stop. See? And over there is the lamb. It's caught. There's the sacrifice. God has provided just like he said he would. Don't tell me that the gospel and the resurrection is not in the Old Testament. This is just one of hundreds. It's everywhere. Jesus Christ is everywhere. His fingerprints, his footprints, everything is throughout the entirety of the scripture. And then here's the final day. Now we all know the sacrifice for Jesus, though, no lamb was substituted because he was the lamb. And then, of course, we've already said he was laid in the ground that Friday evening, Sunday morning. The ladies, interesting, we talked about that this morning. Ladies, you were the first ones that understood what the resurrection was about. You know why? Because guys are too boneheady to figure it out. That's the way we are. It's the way we're wired. Blue doesn't get things like this. Pink does fine. That's why blue can't understand pink. We just go, man, I thought after 33 years of marriage that I would have a handle on that little pink thing. I'm as confused today as I was 33 years ago. And she looks at me and she goes, man, you would think the size of that blue dude that I could get a hold on that, but I don't understand him. Not going to happen. So it's the ladies, women, that God reveals to first. And they go to the tomb and they see the angel. But the angel says to them, do not be alarmed. I know why you're here, because remember, they were freaked out. If you ran into a tomb expecting to find the body of your master, and all of a sudden there's nothing there, but there's these bright angel or angels in some of the, it depends on which time you're talking about here. Not a contradiction that some would lead. You would be kind of freaked out too. Whoa! He backs up against the wall. And he says, listen, don't be alarmed. Now, we don't know that this is Gabriel. Yes, we do. Because Gabriel is always around where Jesus is. That's his job. That's what he does. Michael, on the other hand, don't do what the dinkers do and dink with Michael. Lucifer is going to figure that out. Michael, you don't want to mess with Michael. He's the Rambo of the heavenly host. So the angel says to him, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. I know why you're here, who was crucified. I love that past tense. Was. Notice. He is risen. That's why we're here today. 2,000 years ago. You see how real it is? And how important it is for today? And I love this. He is risen. He is not here. What's here? Death. This isn't where he is. He's been risen. Now his body is joined his spirit. And later on he's going to show up in an upper room and freak the apostles right out. And Thomas is going to not be there and say, well, I can't believe that. That's just nuts. You guys talking this stuff. And I'm not going to believe it unless I see it and I can touch the hands and the feet. All of a sudden he's tapped on the shoulder. Touch. Touch. And then Thomas makes that incredible statement, my Lord and my God. Now, they would tell us that he said, oh, Lord, and then, oh, my God. No, that's not what he said. He knew who Jesus was. The resurrection had proven it. So he says that. And Jesus makes an incredible statement to him, and he says, blessed are you because you believe. But extra blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Who is that? It's me. But Jesus said to them, or the angel said, he's not risen. See the place where they laid him? Check for yourself. The body's not there. It's gone. And I love this last one here. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to you, this is the angels once again from Luke's account this time, why do you seek the living among the dead? Isn't that amazing? And later on, everybody that thought they had this figured out is going to learn that they didn't. They didn't have it understood at all. The apostles are quaking in their boots in the upper room, afraid they're going next. The apostles, they're going to get arrested. In fact, when Mary beats on the door to tell them what has just happened, you know, they all, you know, start quivering and shaking and stuff like that until somebody looks out and said, ah, that's just Mary, man. Don't hear that one. They're not here yet. And then she comes in, he's gone, he's gone. What are you talking about, crazy woman? He's gone. So they ran over there, right? Peter, big fat guy, probably like me. John, skinny guy, like Kenny. John outruns Peter, gets to the tomb first. Stops and looks in, but Peter, being Peter, pushes John aside and runs inside. And he's going, what has happened here? And John says, he's been resurrected, Peter. Peter's like, no way. I ain't buying it. In the upper room, everything changed. And everything changed from that day on because there were 3 days that changed time and eternity. The day Christ presented himself both as Messiah and the Lamb of God. The day that Christ was sacrificed as our Passover lamb. And the Sunday which we celebrate today, which proved that he was who he said he was when he raised from the dead. Amen. He has risen indeed. That's what I hope we take from here today. When we go to spend time together with family, or whether you're going to go out there with us and trash Jerry and Kenna's house. Please, everybody, come. This is what we need to think about. Why are we doing that fellowship out there in the meal and cooking that fish? Why are we doing that? Because Jesus is risen. He has. Historically, it's proven. To the date. It's written in the writings of Persia. It's written in the writings of Rome. And you know what I love? Persia, modern-day Iran, played a very significant role in the first coming of Christ, didn't they? It was the issuing of the decree from Iran. Notice what's happening in the news today. They're playing a big role in his second coming as well. It's amazing how God works all things to his good. It's absolutely amazing. So as you celebrate today with your family, whatever it is you're going to do, never forget that he has risen. But here's the kicker. Live as though you believe he has risen. And stop acting like he's still in the ground and doesn't see. You now have become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place where God dwells. Act like it. That's what we have to do. Amen? Amen. It's been great to see you guys this morning. Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer.